brother and sisters, to ask Brother Kevin then to give us his thoughts on reflecting Christ, the importance of Sunday presidency.
Thank you very much, Brother John. Very good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. When I decided to take this subject that was an offer last year, I didn't realise how difficult it was going to be. Difficult in the sense, from my perspective, I'm not sure how much there is in terms of relationship between reflecting Christ and Sunday presidency. What we've just read together is part of Luke's account of what went on in the upper room, where it would appear, if we can actually say this, that Jesus sort of was the president for the evening and sort of led the affairs of what went on there. Outside of that, I'm really struggling to find any sort of connection between the concept or the position of a president and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're in for a treat tonight, this could be one of the shortest talks you've heard from me, so this is one positive out of it. When I've sat down, if you want to sort of say, look, Kevin, you should have done this, or you should have said that, I'm more than happy to have constructive criticism sort of directed toward me, and also for the benefit of the brothers and sisters. Because what we've got is, if we go back to the Old Testament, everything was set out, wasn't it? From the high priest down to the priest, to the Levites, the Kohathites, everybody had a position, as it were, a job to do that was delineated for them, down to the minutest nut and bolt, as it were. When you get to the New Testament, all of that's disappeared. We haven't got any of that at all. We've only got what we have here in the four Gospels. And we know John doesn't actually talk about what I call the mechanics of the breaking of bread, the taking of the bread and the wine and all the rest of it. He ignores all that. He leaves that to the other three gospel writers. He will tell us what it really is all about. And I suspect in one sense, that's what we're thinking about here this evening. And outside of that, there's not many places I can think of that we can go to where we start reading about presidents and what they did. Because again, all that seemed to happen in terms of any organised meeting would be what we call the breaking of bread when they met the first day of the week. They didn't have, it would appear from the scriptures, Bible classes as we have them. They didn't have baptisms as we had one that joyous occasion last Friday. They didn't have fraternals and all those other things where there's a president needed. And we're not just talking about a president, it's the importance of Sunday presidency that we're thinking about. So I've got to, I think, confine my remarks really to what the title says, looking at the president on a Sunday morning. And again, in one sense, that's really only relative importance to those of us here who are Sunday presidents. It doesn't apply to the sisters and perhaps other brethren who aren't Sunday presidents, but they can listen and perhaps help the Sunday president in their attendance on the Sunday when they are here. So I think fundamentally what we're thinking about tonight is just the subjective thoughts of myself around this subject of the importance of Sunday presidency, particularly with respect to the breaking of bread. But we have two meetings on a Sunday, don't we? So I'll start off in a few moments by looking very briefly at the first meeting we have, the public lecture, the Bible talk, however we want to describe it, before we move on to the Sunday presidency. So these are my thoughts of how I see it, and it's not a judgment or a comment on any other brother here who presides. At one stage I thought about bringing a sort of a bulletproof vest and a helmet just in case. I never know what might get thrown at me. So this is really how I see the role of the president on a Sunday. So there are no sort of absolute rights and wrongs, really. There are just sort of principles to be laid down, and I think viewpoints to be considered. And if after all has been said and done, a president goes away and thinks, oh, it's very interesting, but I shan't do it that way, then that's up to them, isn't it, at the end of the day? But I think there are one or two sort of principles that we can actually think about when we come to Sunday presidency. I'm sure we've all seen over the last few months the Marks and Spencers adverts. on the television, the one that I'm going to use by way of illustration going back to Easter, when somebody there has got hot cross bun. This isn't just a hot cross bun. This is an M&S hot cross bun. It's got juicy plum sultanas, and it's got orange peel and lemon. And so the pictures build up. It's just a hot cross bun, isn't it? But they're actually saying it is a hot cross bun, but it's much more better than any other hot cross bun available to you. And in one sense, I'm not being too flippant here, that's really what the breaking of bread, the Sunday presence, is all about. That is a unique meeting. Now, I know once other meetings are unique. The baptismal meeting was unique. But the Sunday breaking of bread, as we call it, is the one where we come for a specific reason as brethren and sisters, those who have been called out by the Almighty, to participate in something which we've been asked to do. I know brothers and sisters say it's a commandment. I don't look upon it as a commandment to do it. We do it because we want to do it, willingly and voluntarily, to come here Sunday by Sunday or wherever it may be, in order that for this, those few minutes, and we call it the central point of our meeting, even though it probably takes about 7 or 8 minutes to do, and most of the rest of the meeting is made up with the exhortation and other things, but we realise everything is built around those few minutes of reflection and the participating of the bread and wine, that we might indeed reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Reflect on our Heavenly Father, who is the source of all these things. And again, I know there's been ongoing discussions over, well, many years, I suppose, as to what should constitute an exhortation. Should it always be about the Lord Jesus Christ? Should it always be about the suffering of the Lord? Should it always be about the crucifixion? Or can we have exhortations which have got nothing to do with Christ per se, but the principle behind what we're looking at? For example, to use an example I use, we look at the man Caleb, and look what's said about Caleb and the way he reacts to the circumstances he finds himself in. We can then transfer that attitude of mind and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the mind of some, we're just simply tacking on at the end of an exhortation, oh, we must remember about Jesus. But to me, it's much more sublime than that. We're looking at the principles that come out from all sorts of individuals from the scripture that are related to the Lord Jesus Christ as we prepare on a Sunday for the breaking of bread. So then, let's just have a quick look at the Sunday Bible talk, or the lecture, however you want to call it. Because this is about, as I say, the importance of Sunday presidency. I think the first thing to say, again, this is where it becomes now very personal. This is how I try to do it. I don't always succeed, but I try to do it this way. I try not to refer to the speaker as brother. It's a public meeting. It's only separated by half an hour between the breaking of bread meeting, but the two meetings are completely different entities. The first one, and I think the president needs to be aware of this, is for what we call the interested friends. Many years ago it was called the aliens, wasn't it, around the sister? We don't talk about those things nowadays. But the difficulty is, so often we don't have any interested friends, as it were. We may have the odd, that's not the right phrase, we may have the sort of the individual who is the son or daughter of a brother and sister, but they're not baptised. So then we start thinking, well, they know all about us, so do we say brother and sister or what? I tend not to. I try not to refer to anybody as a brother or sister. Because the meeting is purely or simply for the invited friends. If it is just brothers and sisters, then I'll change my tack and I'll probably say that. It's the same when I do my lectures. If I know the audience are all brethren and sisters, then I'll say, brethren and sisters, there are no visitors here, so I'll probably be a little bit more informal in what I'm saying this evening. So I think that's the first thing. Again, I will not refer in my prayers to God as Father, because he is the Father of only those who are in covenant relationship with him. Now, as I say, as I go along, you might think, oh, yeah, I've thought about that. I think, well, I totally disagree, Kevin. That's fine. But this is my viewpoint from the scriptures. God is only the Father of those who are in covenant relationship with him. He's the God, the creator, but only the Father of those, as I say, who have been baptize into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in my prayers, I won't say Heavenly Father, I will say Almighty Lord God, or whatever it might be, because I don't think it's right and proper, in my opinion, to be addressed to God as Father in that sort of prayer. And again, I don't, in that prayer, pray for forgiveness of sins. The Bible talk is not about the forgiveness of sins, it is about the preaching of the gospel. Now, I know it's almost artificial, as I say, because there aren't usually interested friends here. But even so, to me, it's not the time for us to think about sort of forgiveness of sins. That will come very much in the breaking of bread meeting, where we are thinking about how our sins have been forgiven. And again, we try to choose appropriate hymns. It actually says this in the address roll for presidents who read the address roll with the duties and responsibilities of the presidents. So again, and I just picked up one example here. I wouldn't use it on a Sunday morning at the Bible talk, but it says, Father, we thy children bless thee, for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father we address it, because of the comment I made earlier. I don't think that's appropriate for a Sunday Bible talk. Wonderful for the breaking of bread. And you might be thinking, yes, but sometimes the person who's been in the Bible talk is the same person in the breaking of bread. And this is where we actually look at the purposes of the individual meetings, what they're for. The first one is to publicly witness, if we have anyone to witness to. But the second one is for the baptised believer. And those who are not baptised are more than welcome, as we've said, to come. We know they can't participate. And so because they are there, they shouldn't prevent us from using the appropriate terms. And this is a word that perhaps I might say on a few occasions, the appropriateness of situations, the appropriate term of talking about the forgiveness of sins, of addressing God as our Father, of using the right sort of hymns. The vexed question of dress. How should the president dress? You possibly have noticed on a Sunday morning that I invariably wear a tie. Not because I wasn't brought up that way. Those who've known me, that could be further from the truth. You don't find many miners going to work, you know, with collar and tie and three-piece suit on sort of thing. So I was never ever used to wearing that. But in my estimation, particularly as a president, I'm coming, if you like, as the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the right way of looking at it, to assemble before the Almighty, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my estimation, I should come of my best. Now, some of you might look at my sartorial elegance and think that's never the best of anybody's dress, as it were. But I think you get the picture. And for those of us who do go out speaking, or perhaps go to other meetings, you can go to some meetings where, what they are wearing to me is quite shocking, really. I've been to meetings where the president turned up in flip-flops, shorts, and a sort of a Hawaiian shirt sort of thing. And that's for a Sunday. Now, to me, that's just not acceptable. They're not thinking about, it seems to me, and you might say I'm being judgmental here, they're not thinking about what they are wearing. Simply because it's easier to wear the tie in the first place. When I preside on a Sunday morning for the Bible talk, I'll wear a tie. Sometimes I take it off, because it can be a little bit more informal there. But when I get to the breaking of bread, that's how I will dress. Again, not always in a suit. I might come, you know, with a, as you've seen me before, with a V-neck sweater and a tie, but I'll still wear a tie and a shirt and sort of a, obviously, hopefully, smartish trousers. So in terms of the first talk, the Sunday president is there reflecting Christ. What we are doing, it's trying to get across to any individuals who do come to us, and we know we've had Ali and Yasser from a completely different background, a completely different culture that they're used to from being in this country. And they may have noticed that, you know, they've definitely noticed that we take our religion seriously. We take the Bible seriously. That's why some of them have sort of, in different parts of the country, have gone to Christadelphians, gone somewhere else and come back again, because they've seen in other places that the casualness of it, the lack of a sort of thinking about what they are doing sort of thing. Now, having said that, I've obviously moved now into the memorial meeting, so we'll continue with that. Let's just have a quick look at James chapter 2. Because some of you may be thinking, well, yes, Kevin, but James has something to say about the sort of manner of dress, because again, there's virtually nothing, it would seem to me, in the New Testament about how we should dress, because again, what was happening in the first century was completely different to our own day. You go back to the Old Testament, there was definitely, for those who were officiating, a dress code. The high priest, the representative of Jesus at the feast, had to dress in a particular way. We're not told to do that, but again, it seems to me the principle is we come and give of our best, not with a sort of a casual attitude. But some say, yes, but James tells us it doesn't really matter what we wear. James chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay, good old 1611 word there, which is completely usurped by those around us. The idea behind gay means bright, brightly coloured, sort of makes you stand out, as it were. And you say unto him, sit thou here, and they say to the poor person, the one in the vile raiment, then the filthy or dirty raiment, stand thou there, or sit here under the footstool. Are you not then partial? So there you are, Kevin. Poor James is saying, it doesn't matter what you wear. He's not saying that at all. Remember, he starts off by saying, what we're looking at is, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he's using this as an example, as James will do time and time again in his letter. And perhaps we can pursue that a little bit later, if I have left indeed time to have a discussion. What James is actually talking about is the people he ends up with in this chapter, Abraham and Rahab. He's talking about faith, isn't he? And the comment's been made, everyone would love to have an Abraham. If Abraham walked through the door now, no Christian or Ecclesia in the world would refuse to have him. They'd ignore all the things that said about Abraham and his family and his concubines and his sons by different wives and so on. They'd ignore all that because it's Abraham. But if Rahab, the woman, the Gentile, the prostitute, walked in, we'd have to have an AV meeting and discuss, well, can we have her in the meeting? Yes or no? Now, fortunately, thankfully, we are not like that at East, but there are ecclesias like that. And that really is what James is driving at under the heading of the idea of faith. And again, without going off from too much of a tangent, we know that one of the great discussions was, Paul says, by faith we are saved, James says, by works. When we actually look at James and Paul, they are saying exactly the same thing. There is no difference. They're just looking at the same subject from a different point of view. So I don't think you can actually use those verses to make that comment. And I just simply look at things from what I call the fitness of things, the appropriateness of things. So if I'm engaged in a conversation with someone, they say, oh, it doesn't really matter. God looks upon the heart. He's not really interested in what you're wearing. So if you want to wear a suit and all the rest of it, fine. But if you don't want, if you want to wear your flip-flops and your shorts, that's fine. That's wonderful. And I'm sure we've all heard the arguments. If you go back 20, 30 years ago, if you went to see the Queen, you wouldn't turn up dressed like that. You'd have all the proper stuff on. Even the newscasters, you know, but now they don't have ties on, do they? It's become a lot more casual there. The way in which I look at this subject is quite simply this. What is fit? What is appropriate? So if somebody says to me, oh, Kevin, we've known you for years. Our daughter's getting married. Would you come to the wedding? I say, yeah, I'll be there. Great. So I turn up and I've got football socks on. And some skates, right? And a pair of Speedos, and my wishbone ash top on, and all the rest of it. And they'll look at me and think, you can't come by that. I said, why not? Doesn't matter what I look like. It's what's in there that matters. And you know that I'm overjoyed that your daughter's getting. They said, no, you're wearing the wrong stuff. It doesn't matter. But it does matter, it's the fitness of what's going on. So you wear the right things to the right place. And it seems to me that on a Sunday morning, and it's perhaps just not the president, we should come dressed of our best. But say that's, I'll leave that with you if you want to come back to me about that. So the whole of the Sunday morning, in terms of the president who is setting the scene for what is going on, and we've all come, hopefully, trying to get rid of any sort of thoughts of, or problems and difficulties of life or other means of conversation, that we might prepare ourselves from the opening hymn that we have to the very closing prayer to focus our minds on that which we've come to do, which is present ourselves in the presence of the Almighty, of our Father and His Son. With what attitude of mind, with what demeanour do we do that? Is what we are thinking, what we are doing, particularly being led by the President, is it befitting to the occasion? Is there a solemnity about it? Is there an appropriateness about it? Is there reverence there? All these things should be there. And in the world in which we live, so often those things are missing because they don't matter anymore, as long as your heart's right. Well, if your heart's right, I would think you would think about these things. The dignity, the solemnity, or the reason why you are there. So, as we go through the meeting, again, as individuals, we can't have everything put down, you will do this, and then this, and then this. We have to have a certain amount of individuality in what we do. So there's one brother, we all know who it is, it's Brother Sam. He will start off every Sunday with either a verse or two from Scripture or a comment, which is a wonderful thing to do. And there are times when I've done that, but not very often. But I think it's a lovely way to start off. But it'd be wrong to say, well, you must start off that way. But it sort of sets the tone, doesn't it, for hopefully what we're going to do. Then there's the opening prayer that the brother gives. And again, I know there are those who will write down all their prayers completely. Even really experienced brethren do that. There's nothing wrong in that, if they're more comfortable doing that. I'm not the sort that does that. That's why sometimes my prayers come out, you know, completely sort of strange, as it were. And I think to myself, really, I should have written that down, or should I? You know, do I want to be sort of a... as it were, hemmed in by that, rather than respond to perhaps something that's happening or I've been made aware of. So I've got to sort of divert myself, as it were, from what's written down. As I say, there are no rights and wrongs in this. There are only sort of thoughts that I can give in terms of what we're trying to do on a Sunday, at the breaking of bread in particular, to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we perhaps try to choose the hymns to go with the readings. We've looked at the readings beforehand and we found a hymn which suits it. First of all, it is the hymn that we know, and great, we can sing it. If it isn't, in one sense, there's nothing worse than a badly sung hymn, is there, brethren and sisters? Some of us sort of stand there in embarrassment. You know, I'd say that to someone who I'm told regularly by my wife can't sing, and she's probably right. But, you know, it's nothing worse than trying to go through a song or a hymn that we don't know. So we try to choose them to perhaps reflect the readings, even if it's not going to be one of the readings that we have read. And again, we choose them as an opening praise, a hymn of praise, perhaps the middle one to do with the breaking of bread, and then a final one of encouragement looking towards the kingdom. It's all about being prepared and having the right attitude of mind in terms of being a president to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. The great irony in all of this, it seems to me, is that when you look at, we've looked or read together in Luke 22, what was happening in the upper room started off, I think, very peacefully and quietly, but it actually soon started to unravel because of what we are told what went on in the upper room. They were arguing, weren't they, about who was going to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom age. That was an argument which had resurfaced from the days of the ministry. And then Jesus tells the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. That causes consternation. And then we have Jesus washing their feet. And it wasn't just a question of just washing their feet as an act of, I'm your servant. There's a lot more profound thoughts around that, but again, it isn't what we're here to look at this evening. And so we can start to see how things started to unravel at the breaking of bread. And it doesn't surprise us, therefore, when we read of Corinth, all manner of things were going on at the breaking of bread there. So in one sense, and it's hard, isn't it, to sort of make a comparison between ourselves and them, but we don't have those sort of problems. Generally, we come here and everything goes very well, doesn't it? What's happening inside ourselves, what we're thinking as we're meeting Mother Brenda's sisters, perhaps about each other, is another story. It's best left to our own consciences to try and sort out. We then have the word of exhortation, but again, that's got nothing to do with the president, other than he listens to it carefully and perhaps can select a section of scripture which isn't necessarily the account of the breaking of bread in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or in Corinth, Corinthians. He can find a passage of scripture that fits in with the exhortation. So the president is there thinking about, listening to what the exhorting brother is talking about, so that he can sort of hopefully bring these things together. But before that happens, as happened on Sunday, do we leave the bread and wine covered or not covered? Now, who presided on Sunday?
David Honey.
Thank you, David. David took the cover off, and Jamie thanked him for that, because he wanted to pick the bread and wine up. I think generally here, most of us now do that, but I can remember, as I'm sure you can, that was a terrible thing to do, wasn't it, to take the cover off before. But there's nothing in the scripture which tells, oh, it doesn't seem that you ought to be covered, does it? And again, we can go back to the idea of appropriateness and fitness. When I was trying to find anything in my Christadelphic library about this, I was really struggling. And all of a sudden, I came across something by Brother Adrian Norris, I think it was, about this. You know, why a white cloth? Well, it's clean, it's pleasant. And he says, well, why do we put some brown paper over it? Why don't we get up a few newspapers and put it, it's still covering it. But immediately you think, no, why not? It's because it's the appropriateness of it, the fitness of it, to have a white cloth, or a blue cloth. Sometimes you have a blue cloth over it. But you wouldn't put, sort of the Daily Mail newspaper over it, would you? Or the Sun or any other newspaper. That sort of thing. You would think that's just completely not fit for purpose. But it's still doing the same job. It's back to the idea of how we prepare ourselves mentally, but also perhaps in terms of outward appearance, it would seem to me. We'll just go have a look at Luke 22. This obviously is one of the three versions of the actual breaking of bread that we could have. And I chose this one because it's Luke that tells us, and the others don't, in Luke 22. At verse 14, it says, and this is a statement, the nearest I can find to Jesus after being the president of anything, really. When the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And if they're listening to the Lord, they're thinking, what's he talking about before he suffers? We could go off into all sorts of discussions about, is this the Passover that the Jews kept, or is it a different Passover? Is it the Lord's Passover? And so on and so forth. But it's just the attitude of mind of the Lord. With desire, he wants to be there with them, knowing what's going to happen to him and what it means for him, but just as importantly, what it means for them. So there's this desire to actually be there with these men as they partake of, for the first time, what we call the breaking of bread. It means to desire greatly. And he wants there to be there with them. And we know later on we will meet first every week to remember these things, hopefully with the same desire that we want to be there on a Sunday morning, because even though we've done it 1, 2, 500, 1,000 times before, we still have that same desire to want to be there with our brethren and sisters, some of which we get on with very well with each other, sometimes we don't, but we're all the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, being represented at that moment by whoever's being the president. There should be a oneness amongst us, which is very hard to do, isn't it, brothers and sisters? But that's the principle behind what we should be doing, that we should try to think in those ways. And so we go through, don't we? He took the bread, blessed it and broke it. And I inevitably do that. I will ask for thanks before I break the bread. I will pour out the wine into the cup before I ask the thanks to be given, because he says he took the cup. Now, it might be just a childish, pure old point, but that seems to be the way the Lord did it, so that's the way I'll do it. You know, I never sort of say, well, I'll have the thanks for the wine, and then afterwards I'll pour it out into the cup. It might be just me being sort of very pedantic there, I don't know, but if we've got any instruction, this is it sort of thing. This is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did it. But having said that, something that I don't do, which I'm going to start to try and do, is that when we get to the actual giving of the bread and the wine, I think most brethren invariably give it to the speaker and then give it out to the steward, and it comes back and I have my bread and wine. But really, it should go to the congregation first, shouldn't it? It shouldn't go to the president or the speaker, the brother giving the invitation, simply because the two up here are the servants of the ecclesia. Luke chapter 17. Now again, these are either just puerile points, you might think, childish points of no consequence. As I say, there are no right or wrong. Just thinking about what we're doing. Luke 17 and verse 7. The Lord says, which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Because that's what servants do. The servants don't participate of the food and drink before those whom they are serving. So, I'm quite sure the next time I preside on Sunday, it'll be there eagle-eyed, thinking, that's if he does that now. So I'll try to remember to give to the brothers and sisters, those who the two on the platform are serving, the bread and the wine first, and then we have, and I will make sure I will say to the presiding brother that that's the reason behind it. Now, I think there's at least one brother here who does that, maybe two, I don't know. But most of us will either give it to the speaker, enter the congregation, and then take it ourselves, or sometimes the president will give it to the speaker, then he'll have it, and then he'll give it to the brethren and sisters. Perhaps just little points that, you know, I've just thought about as I've been trying to prepare our thoughts for our talk this morning. Something else that I've noticed, and again, this is not sort of a pop at anybody at all, but invariably when you go out speaking, you can obviously see the congregation, and there are all those one or two who don't seem to sing the hymns. I've never understood that, really. Why they don't sing the hymns. It may be, and it might be a genuine reason, that they don't feel they are able, they are fit to sing them. And I can appreciate that. But that's really what the reason why we're here on a Sunday morning, isn't it? I mean, there's a hymn in our hymn book. You know the words as soon as I start saying them. It's hymn 163. It says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them, and it goes on and on. And Harry Witter's comment on this is that here we are singing to our Heavenly Father, a hymn that perhaps the president has chosen, or it may be the speaker wants that particular hymn. We're singing that. And then when we're asked to say, perhaps go and do the readings at Eden House, two or three times a year, or we don't do that, when we're asked to do something else. But we're saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, and then we don't do it. Just a thought. Again, we have to be slightly careful, otherwise we know in our society, if we wanted to, Monday night we could go and do the readings at Eden House, Tuesday night we could go to West Barber Class, Wednesday be here, Thursday at Grosvenor, Friday back at Eden House. And before we know where we are in a sense fulfilling this, but to the detriment of other things that we need to do. It's a bit like the collections, and I hope I'm not going sort of off course on some of these things, like the collections. You know, we give generously, but, you know, if I sort of put all my money aside to what I need, then perhaps I could afford to give, you know, £50 a week to the collection. And if we all did that, we'd have collections, you know, sort of £5,000 for this and £8,000 for that. And before we know it, we'd be the richest collection in the world, wouldn't we? So it's not about actually saying, well, I've got all this money, I will give it all to God. We give what we know the Ecclesia needs, as it were, to tick over. And when there's a need, the appeal goes out, and all of a sudden, you know, the large amount of money is found. But we look at it in a sensible point of view, don't we? So I think perhaps with sort of hymns like that, we might not feel comfortable about singing them, but it's expressing the desire that we've got, even though so often, with a lot of those things, we don't fulfil them. I said I would leave some time for discussion and people to make comments. I will do that. So I'll just close by saying, speaking again just purely for myself, or all these things are my thoughts that you may or may not agree with or whatever. As far as I'm concerned, it's a privilege to be able to preside on a Sunday. Now, I know there are those who find it very difficult, even those who are very, very professional. They just still find it difficult, and I find that hard to understand. That's my fault, that's not their fault, and that could apply to a lot of us, because again, there are those brethren who just wouldn't entertain the idea of presiding. And presiding isn't the be-all and end-all, is it, of ecclesial life? But if we are going to preside, or we are going to speak, or we are going to do anything with the ecclesia, we should endeavour to do it to our utmost, to our best of our ability. So as I say, it's a privilege to preside, as it is to serve, as it is to doorkeeper, as it is to prepare the table, as it is to play the organ. All the things that we do outside of just being the president, who is the visible one on show, surely we should look at it as an absolute privilege, if we are able to do it, to be able to do it for the glory of our Heavenly Father.